Thank you so much, June, for leading us in our service. Thank you, Mona, for leading us to a very passionate time of singing God's word and God's will into each other's lives. Have you recovered from the exercise? All the signs, etc., etc. Firstly, I apologize for those of you who have come to listen to John Lennox. As you can see, I'm not John Lennox. And as we prayed earlier, John is unwell, and so he's unable to join us. But we have the Word of God, and that's the most important, regardless of who is the speaker. And so, what's our love and hate story? Your life and my life is a series of love and hates, whether you acknowledge it or not. And so, how does this work out? In the Cha family, in my family, this is how it has worked out in the last 1 or 2 years. That about 1.5, 2 years ago, our dog one morning was barking away. No, don't go backwards. Yeah, go backwards. Okay, it was barking away, and so we went out to check out that noise. I've told you this story. And what did the dog find? It found a kitten, right? And so we picked up the kitten, and I was driving it to SPCA. I got my daughter to give them a call, and SPCA was closed that morning. And the person, the receptionist on the phone said, "Why don't you keep the kitten?" I told my daughter, because I was driving, to tell the person, "I don't like cats." And they suggested, "Why don't you keep the kitten?" So I dropped my daughter off to work, and then I brought the cat to a vet, and we ended up keeping the cat. The long and short of this story is that my dog saved the kitten, or else it would have been abandoned astray, right? And guess what? As the kitten has grown to a cat, very often in a day, it bullies my dog. Ever so often in its kittishness, in its juvenile state, it'll pounce on him, sometimes pretend to bite him on the back, and my dog goes running, right? Goes running. That's the love-hate story. But sometimes I find my dog and cat in this position. Mm-hmm. Oh, good to turn it on. There they are. Just one day, I just sat at the sofa and look at them. I told you all things are at peace in the pastor's house. Look at the alignment of the cat and the dog, exactly alike. And I want to tell you that I didn't align them that way. I didn't go and adjust them for a photo moment, right? They did it for me. So some moments in a week, some moments in a day, there's utter peace in the family. Some moments, it's utter chaos. And that's your life and my life. Do you love your husband or wife? Don't answer. Do you love your father or mother? Don't answer. Do you love your children? How is it possible that this person that you chose to marry, this person who's your father and this person who's your child, you could have such strong feelings of love and such strong feelings of hatred? Your life and my life, we are a bundle of loves and hates. That's a very important thing to agree upon. So what's your love-hate story? In terms of relationships, people around you, the people who you cannot live with, and yet when they leave you for a while, you cannot live without them. And so I want to ask you, can you sort it out once and for all? You want to live with each other or you don't want to live with each other? That is something, a conundrum, a problem that you and me cannot solve in our hearts. And so when we come to John 16, 15 and 16, Jesus, us who believe in Him and the world, is the ultimate love-hate story. And why is Jesus, disciples, and the world the ultimate love-hate story? We pick it up from here. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So there's a prior hatred Jesus speaks about, a prior hatred. If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, why? Because I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. To fully understand John 15, verse 18, you have to understand it in context. And the context of it was Jesus speaking about Him being the true vine. So God is the vine owner, the vineyard owner. Jesus is the true vine. True as in contrast to who? In contrast to God's people, Israel, God's nation, Israel, who was the false vine. And the branches now are the disciples. And why is this important? Because Jesus says, if you remain in Him, then three things you will experience in your life. If you remain in Him, you receive His love, God's divine love. You become his friends. Jesus pronounces his disciples, his friends. It's one-way traffic. It's not us calling Jesus our friend. It's him giving us the allowance, him calling us his friends. And then we go and bear fruit for him. And the fruit we bear is either growing spiritual fruit, we grow spiritually in knowledge of God, in becoming like God, or we grow numerically or evangelistic growth. We go and share the gospel with people. And this brings glory to God. So this is what it means to abide in Jesus' love and abide in Jesus' word. We receive his love, we become his friends, we go and bear fruit. Then you sit here, okay, it's 5 minutes in a sermon. Do I want to listen? Oh, listen. Because if you and me decide not to remain in Jesus by not listening to his word and not receiving his love humbly, the alternative, according to Jesus, is you and me face judgment. I just want to be silent there for a moment for that to sink into your hearts. So you and me coming to listen to this is not a free rider. It's not something without repercussions. And whether you listen to it or not, if you choose not to, you and me face not anybody's judgment, but God's judgment. And so with this background, Jesus' love-hate teaching of the world becomes clearer. Basically, he says to all who believe in him, you got to believe in me against all odds. You remain in his love by remaining in his word. John 15, verse 1 to 17. Then the second part from verse 18 onwards, as you remain in Jesus' love, you got to expect hatred. Hatred from the world. That's why this farewell speech, this portion, is called the love-hate portion. Why the world hates Jesus' disciples? Two reasons Jesus gives in verse 18 and 19. Because firstly, we are chosen by Jesus to be out of this world. And we are chosen by Jesus to be different to the world that we live in. Which tells you that the world that we live in, I don't know, what do you think of Singapore? What do you think of Malaysia? What do you think of America? What do you think of New Zealand? What do you think of... No matter what, whichever country we live in, we, in God's eyes, we are the world. It's a world that doesn't please God. And so we'll explain that in a moment. Okay? Be clear-minded about hatred. The hatred that we receive as Christians personally and as the church is what I call a derived hatred. It's because I believe in Jesus, I derive this from him. Because the world hates him, I get hated for believing in him. We got to make sure that our hatred, what we experience, it comes from our relationship with Jesus, not a depraved hatred because of self. What do I mean by this? And so, a teenager's angst. I was preaching in the Philippines, and in between the Q&A, question and answer time, and this teenager just shared with a whole group of 200-300 youth that she had just gone on Facebook because they were discussing LGBTQ sexuality issues. And she had just gone on Facebook to say she's a Christian as a result of believing in God and Jesus. She believes that LGBTQI is wrong. Alternative sexualities is not God's DNA and God's blueprint for us. And guess what? She was totally unfriended on Facebook. And so when a teenager experiences virtual marginalization, virtual ostracization, what do you think is the experience? She was in tears. To be unfriended. And she's unfriended because of her belief in God, her belief in Jesus. That is what we should expect from a world that doesn't take our humanity and doesn't take our personality and doesn't take our sexuality as given by God. And we fight against him. I will define my own humanity. I'll define my own personality. I'll define my own sexuality. And so I went and preached at a wedding overseas. I was invited by the couple. And after the sermon, this lady, a Caucasian, came up to me and said, "Thank you so much for the sermon. I like everything about it. There's only one thing I don't like. Because why can't love and marriage be between two women or two men?" And she wanted an answer. So I just preached from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. Then I pick it up from the Gospels where Jesus said, for this reason, he affirmed. And she kept going. I don't buy that. She kept going with this. And so I guess she sat there. Let me make a side point, right? For many weddings we go to, sometimes the people invited say, Pastor Chris, are you coming to my lunch, wedding lunch? Are you coming to my wedding banquet? Good, you're coming. I'm going to put you beside my uncle. My uncle really hates Christians, no? So maybe over the 2 hours, you can gospel him. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right? Because that's what we pay you for, right? Right? It's okay, we'll do it. I'll do it fine. But you know, sometimes it gets a bit hard. And so this one was totally unexpected. I just preached there. I preached my heart out. I gave it my best shot, etc. And she kept going and says, it's people like you who tell us right and wrong. And I said, no, it's not me. Even if you didn't have me, you minus Christian, God still says in his word that there's a certain way he made us to live. And she wasn't happy with that. That's derived hatred. Hatred because we believe in God, believe in his word, believe in his son, and believe in the way he made us, believe in the way he redeemed us. That's quite different to bad testimony. You're hated by your boss. You're hated by your colleagues. Why? Because sometimes people say, my boss, everyone knows he's a Christian, no? And he goes to one of the most famous churches in my country, in Singapore or Malaysia or wherever. But his behavior, the way he does business, he cuts corners, everything. And people might say to you, I never knew you were Christian. Huh? That's not hatred. That's confused and stumbled by you and me. And you mustn't think when you're a recipient of that, oh, the world hates me because I'm a boss. But you're a Christian boss who doesn't live out his Christ-likeness. That's quite different. So be very clear-minded about what kind of experience, what kind of hatred you and I are experiencing. The first one, derive hatred, that is gospel hatred. The second one is because of your bad habits, about your hypocrisy and my hypocrisy, your inconsistency. And that one, there is no boasting in that. And so we need to understand the world. The Greek word for world is cosmos, from which we get the English word cosmos, cosmopolitan. So many of our English words come from the Greek. And so when you trace how John uses this in 21 chapters of John's Gospel, most of his usage of world, he doesn't mean God's created world. He means God's rebellious world. A world in which you and me live in rebellion against God. Live in autonomy and independence of God. Who are you, O God, to tell me what to think? Who are you, O God, to tell me what to speak? And so that's the world. And the references are there to show you that most of the meanings of world used by John, what we call the Johannine meaning, is negative, is pejorative, for want of a better word, a big technical word, it's negative. So listen to Jesus and the world. His teaching about the world. Listen to it carefully. I will no longer talk much with you. And you said, every preacher should say that. This is Jesus saying his farewell speech. I won't be here very long. They don't understand what's going to happen. And I won't be speaking to you very much anymore. Why? Can you tell me? For the ruler of this world is coming. And by that he meant Satan is going to work on Judas to betray me to the cross. He has no claim on me, but I do as my Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. If Jesus comes sent by God and he is loved by the Father and he loves his Father in return, what is Satan's work? Primary comprehension. Answer that. If Jesus is sent by God, loved by God, on a love mission, and he loves the Father back, what is Satan's work? A work of hatred. It is him who is behind the world's hatred for God. And it's Satan who is behind the world's hatred for God's sent one, sent to send you a message of love, that he loves you enough to lay down his life to rescue you from Satan. You believe that? you better believe this. I better take Jesus at his word that this is the meaning of world. And so, most famous verse, arguably, in John's gospel. Even non-Christians can quote that back to us as Christians. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Meaning of world, tell me now. Meaning of world, it's a world that is ruled by Satan. It's a world living in rebellion against Satan, against God, under Satan. So the meaning of John 3:16 is not that the world is so big that God is not capable of loving and saving the world. But the world is so bad that God could be bothered with your life and my life. That you and me are so proud, that you and me are so autonomous, that you and me are so anti-God, that God should bother throwing you a lifesaver. And he threw the lifesaver in the form and the shape of his son. He should actually have just judged us and have nothing to do with us. But this God throws out the lifesaver. His son is the lifesaver. So the world is so bad. If that's true, a gospel principle is for you and me to agree with God. It's our badness that meets God's goodness in Jesus. The Word becomes flesh. So when you encounter Jesus, it's my sinfulness encountering the holiness of God. And apart from Jesus in his holiness dying for us, you and me will never be acceptable to God. Can you follow that? Let me pause there. You willing to confess and acknowledge your badness, your sinfulness, your darkness? Am I willing? That is a mark of a child of God. We always start with the bad news that I am a sinner and you are a holy God. If we don't confess our badness, there is no need for the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. So how far was this hatred go? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, Jesus, hates my Father also. Original audience, original context, who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to fellow Israelites. He's speaking to fellow Jews. And what do Israelites think of themselves? Israelites think of themselves as God loves them and they love God. And what is Jesus saying to his fellow Jews? If you reject me, if you hate me, you actually show you hate God. To the average Jew, you say, are you kidding me? Are you accusing me of the one thing that I do in the opposite? I love God. I love his word. You tell a fellow Jew, you hate God. They will hate you in return. Now, why don't you turn to someone beside you and say, I think you hate God. Don't. Last week, I told you, why don't you turn to each other and say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything Jesus says is staggering that you will never dare say. If you hate me, says Jesus, the audit trail of hatred goes all the way back to God. So please don't hate me lightly. Please don't dismiss me lightly. Please don't sideline me lightly. Who do you think you're dealing with? That's what Jesus is saying. Who on earth do you think is talking to you? It's none other than God himself. And so he makes these claims. Now let me unpack that statement. Verse 22, sentence 22. If I, Jesus, had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse. So the logic is, Jesus is the cause of our sin. So if he didn't turn up, Jesus' absence will equal our innocence. But because Jesus turned up, his presence equals our guilt. Can you follow? Surely that's not what he means, right? Which means that if he didn't turn up, you and me are not sinners. Because he turned up, we are sinners. So the logic is, Jesus, you shouldn't have turned up. Because you turn up is bad news. So how many of you have gone to see a doctor? You're not feeling really well. You're going to do a checkup. Then they, as you go to the hospital, they say you need to go for an x-ray, you need to go for a PET scan. And then when you see the specialist, you see the oncologist said to you in looking at the PET scan, Chris, I'm sorry to say that we just discovered you got fourth stage terminal cancer. And you say to, and I say to the oncologist, if only you didn't turn up, I wouldn't have cancer. Can you follow that illogic? Jesus is not the cause of our sin. He is not the source of our sin. He is the revealer of your sin. Whether you went to see the oncologist and did the x-ray, you are still sick. But because you went to see the specialist, he confirms, he reveals to you, you are sick. The tumor is killing you. So please don't tell the specialist, if you didn't turn up, I wouldn't be sick. Same logic. You must understand that correctly. We reject God's clearest light in Jesus. We reject God's fullest revelation in Jesus. This is God's fullest and final revelation. After Jesus, God is going to send no one to you anymore. This is it. It's Jesus or nothing. Please don't say, hey, send somebody else. If you are God, zap me. He has sent Jesus to zap you. When you and I reject God's fullest and clearest final revelation, you are culpable of the fullest guilt. That's what he means. And every single person here is culpable of that. If I'd not done among them the works that no one else did, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So I said to you, to the original audience, this would have been a shock to their Jewish ears. And what would be, you bunch of Jews are haters of God. Beware, the audit trail of hatred goes all the way back. So, says this. Verse 25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And in saying that, Jesus is quoting a psalm. One of two psalms, in all likelihood, Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, he says, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. And this is David writing this. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. So, touch your head. How many hairs do you have? And David says, his enemies are more than the hairs upon his head. It's a figure of speech. But basically he says, as a chosen servant of God, I'm hated. I'm hated by God's own people. So Jesus says, I want to show you your history, Israel. Your history is a history of hating God. That would have been a shock to them. Us hating God, we should have a history of loving God. But my history is a history of hating God. Are you kidding me? They hate me without a cause. A track record of hating God and hating his servants. In other words, when Jesus was speaking this, he's saying, when you believe in me and the rest of the nation of Israel hates you, it's not a new thing. They've been doing all their life. And when God finally sends his son, what do you expect them to do? Hate him by killing him. So you mustn't be shocked when you see me hang on the cross. That's what he's preparing them. When they see him hang on the cross, say, yes, we have always hated God and we hate him so much that we murdered his son. So how much do you hate somebody? Enough to murder them? That's what hatred is. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Just in two verses, who do you encounter? You meet the true and living God, and true and living God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Father and Son, Holy Spirit, are in this work of saving you and me. Jesus has been explaining that again and again and again. After his finished work on the cross, he and the Father will send the Spirit into disciples. Disciples will go and bear witness to him. Let me explain each one of them, right? Because a lot of words, a lot of word concepts, let me explain to the engineers with the diagram. Father sends the Son. Can follow or not? Engineers. Okay? Then Father and Son, after the finished work of Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, returning to God's right hand, he and the Father sends the Spirit. The Spirit in Greek is parakletos. Just means the companion. The one who comes alongside us. Right? So he's given different names in our English Bibles. Sometimes his teacher, sometimes his comforter, sometimes his counselor. But the actual Greek word is parakletos. He's God's chaperone with you in a world that hates you. So, he's the ultimate spiritual chaperone who lives in believers who will witness to Jesus and witness to the Father. So, you know here in Adam Road Presbyterian Church, to those who are listening on the web, that we run a drug rehab ministry, that we do a prisons ministry. And if you go and ask people who have been to prison, who visits them and who doesn't visit them? Number one people who visit sons in prisons are mothers and sometimes wives. But after a while, wives and girlfriends drop off. But mothers will keep visiting. That's always the mother's love. Number one people who don't visit sons in prisons are fathers. Because they don't want to have any association, and I don't want this son to ever say, I'm Christian's son, I'm Mona's son. I don't want any association or any witness. And so who will stand by you when you get into trouble? Who will stand with you and stand by you? You know the song, Stand By Me. And sometimes it's played in weddings, Stand By Me. At the wedding, yes, you're always standing by each other. In marriage, maybe not. And so, who will turn up? And we had one of our church members got stuck overseas. Got stuck overseas, got thrown into jail. And I told my leaders very early on, one of us has to go and save him. It so happened to be me that I took on the full responsibility. One of my members is stuck in jail. Who else is more responsible than him, than me to do this? And every time he saw us there, while he was undergoing his trial, while in prison, right? It brought great comfort and encouragement to him because his family is so far away. And when we turn up and stand by, that's what the Spirit of God has come to do. In all of us who name Jesus as our Savior and Lord, you're not left alone, you're not left often in this world. The Spirit of God lives in us so that no matter how hard the persecution, the opposition, and the martyrdom of us, which means the killing of churches and Christians, the Spirit of God strengthened us never to give up on Jesus. Amen? So vitally important we get this right. Why so? Yeah. Now when they heard these things, I'm going to read from Acts. And Acts is the visual display of this. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. It was full of the Holy Spirit. Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of heaven. Glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing where? At the right hand of God, the position of authority. But they cried out, all the Jews gathered around. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed towards him because he had just spoken blasphemy, Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man, and the young man was Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You ever witness someone being stoned to death? That's what Acts 7 records. Stone by stone, stone by stone, he loses his breath and loses his life. It's a very slow and cruel death. And as Stephen dies, one of the leaders of the early church, he sounds like who? He reminds you of who? He sounds like who? He reminds you of who? Tell me, those of us who call ourselves Christians. He sounds like Jesus. He reminds me of Jesus, who on the cross said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." And this is actually an outworking, a confirmation, a visual display of John 16, the last verses. "They will hate you, they will throw you out of the synagogue, and they will kill you." And this is the fulfillment of it, the first martyr of the early church, Stephen. But notice the description of Stephen is, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Because who promised the Holy Spirit? Jesus did. "That after I die, and the world will hate you, yet because you have the Spirit in you, you will never be snuffed out. You will keep bearing witness to me." And the word witness is, you keep pointing to me. You'll be unashamed of me. So what will the world do to you and me? Just watch me. For those who are listening, I'm going to put my hands around my neck. The world will try to gag you to silence. The world will gag you, will silence you, silence this, the voice of the church. That's what is always done. And who started to do this? The Jews. God's own people, supposed own people, gagging the early disciples and apostles. You will never silence the church. You can burn down church buildings, but you will never kill off the church, because the church of God is invincible. From the Roman emperors of the first century to communist rulers in the last 70 years, who have killed millions and millions of Christians, to people now who still kill churches, kill Christians around the world, this is God's word. The Spirit of God lives in us, that we will bear witness boldly, unashamedly, to the end of our days. Amen? So that's how we overcome. We overcome hatred with the love of Jesus. Then they cast him out of the city, So the stoning of Stephen, like master, like servant. Yes? Amen? So what opposition and what persecution and what martyrdom might we in our modern world be facing? It still carries on, my friends. It still does. And this is how we overcome it. So let me begin and end with my cat. Right? And so, not too long ago, my son rushed in. He was in a rush and he was carrying the cat. Right? I said, "What happened?" "The cat just had a fight with a cobra." I said, "Where?" "Here, there." It's an equatorial spitting cobra. My son knows animals. He loves animals. He studied animals. He could identify it straight away. And so the cat went to check it out. The cobra spat at it. And it had gone into its left eye. And so we tried to wash it out, brought it to the vet, and the vet says, "Thankfully, it's okay. Because if the venom goes in the bloodstream, hardens the bloodstream, cat dies." He says, "Cat survive better than dogs and humans." Right? And so, as a result of that, literally, the cat has saved me and my family from encountering that cobra. Right? So I've now gone from not liking cats to I love cats. I now call my cat my friend. And this is my cat sitting with me in my office. It comes to my office, it's not far from my home, and goes, "Meow, meow, meow. Can I come in?" Right? And every morning when I sweep my garden and sweep the yard, right, I keep calling my cat's name, "Nico, Nico, Nico." I call my cat just in case the cobra is there. Because I'm a chicken. Right? I've told you before, Mona grew up in Malaysia. When she sees a snake and they have encountered cobras in their home, she and her brothers with hockey sticks just kill off the cobras. When I see a cobra, I run. So every morning when I sweep the garden, I call upon my savior, my cat, Nico. You get the message? The only way to overcome the hatred of the world, so sorry, let me go back here. And a few days later, I discovered this in our garden. What's that? That's the shed skin of the equatorial spitting cobra, as proof that it was there. So I swept it and said, oh! But I want to assure you, I'm alive. So the church building is safe. We put sulfur all around and we prayed for the sulfur. Okay? So you're fine, right? We pray and we do things. Okay? And so, what lessons? The only way, the history of Christianity is this. We loving the world with Jesus love, telling them that we are created by God, saved by Jesus. Jesus come to save us from Satan. Satan's a joke in this world. Save you from your sin. What sin? I'm not a sinner. You and your... We are hated by the world. The world thinks that it's doing God a favor every time it gets rid of Christians. From the Roman emperors of the first century to communist rulers to modern-day people who gag the church, they always think they are doing God and the world a favor every time they silence Christians. You must notice that. And the only way to overcome, the only way to overcome the hatred of the world is to look upon the love of Jesus. I coined this a few years ago. The only way to overcome the ugliness of men is to behold the beauty of Jesus. And so when I say to you that every morning, right, in the face of the danger of a snake, I call upon my human savior, my cat, I'm not kidding you. In the face of the dangers that you face spiritually, you call upon the Lord Jesus all the time. And unless you call upon the Lord Jesus, there is zero chance for you and me. Agree? That's the world we live in. And so abiding gospel lessons as we end, that you must agree that your sinfulness and your badness not just meets God's goodness in Jesus, but my sinfulness and my badness and my darkness and my warpness needs Jesus saving, needs Jesus goodness. And I need it moment by moment, I need it incident by incident. When the world slanders me, when the world hates me, make sure that ours is a derived hatred, not a depraved hatred because of some sinfulness in your life and my life that hasn't been repented of. And last but not least, to ask yourself, are you a God-hater or God-lover? And this is a profound thing to ask, because Jesus says, the world hates God, but you, because I chose you, I love you, you love God in return. It's not something you and me can do. So I want to say to you, every time you experience a moment of disobedience, and the moment of disobedience can go from your recalcitrant and my recalcitrant disobedience to a parent who is telling you good things to stop gaming ad nauseum, that you're becoming a gaming vegetable, to being addicted to pornography and everything in between. Every time you and me experience a moment of disobedience, you must say in your heart, I hate God. I love self, I hate God. For unless that drives home to you, you won't need Jesus. Left to yourself, you and me are God haters, because you and me don't think twice about disobedience in any shape and form. My parents tell me, don't do, so what? You're my father, so what? In the Old Testament, disobedience to fathers carried a death penalty. Because disobedience to our earthly fathers is a sign and outworking of disobedience to your heavenly Father. So never take disobedience to your earthly fathers lightly. Unless your earthly fathers are telling you to do something stupid, something immoral, then by all means, by your God-given wisdom, reject that. But your father is telling you to do a godly thing, a moral thing, a walk in the light, not walk in the darkness thing. Please do not dispel that disobedience as nothing. It is serious. And when God sends lifesaver after lifesaver to say, stop that porn, stop two-timing, stop flirting in the office, stop being a hypocrite, and you don't take that, and you enjoy that moment of disobedience, we all must say, I'm a self-lover, I'm a God-hater. Oh, help me, Jesus. And this cannot end until you take this to heart. You either love or hate God. And only one person can make you love God. And that is the finished work of Jesus and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So a mark of whether you are a true child of God is you increasingly hate sin, you increasingly love God and godliness. But right now, if you sit here and you're still enjoying sin, I ask for myself and ask for you, pray to God to help you hate sin, to have a bitter taste in your mouth and a bitter taste in your heart whenever you indulge sin of any kind. God will answer that prayer, that you will not enjoy sin in any shape and form, that whenever it turns up, you will hate sin, not hate God. Don't do the reverse, my friends. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand, commit ourselves to God, and sing this closing song together. We confess in hearing your word that we are a bundle of love and hate. And because of our fallenness and our sinfulness, we do not know who to love, how to love, and in fact, end up hating the very people you so kindly gave us to love. So please forgive us that we have this venomous hatred towards people that you have brought into our lives. Could be a parent, could be a spouse, could be a child, could be a friend, could be a brother and sister in Christ who has spoken truth into your heart, and you and me are unable to take that. Thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have come to pay the penalty of our sins. You have come to save us from Satan's clutches. You have come to make us the children of God. And we pray that in knowing that we have been chosen by you to be different to a world that hates God, our lives will increasingly manifest that our experience of hating Satan and sin and the world will grow. Grant in us such a bitterness for the things that displease you, and grant in us such a delight, such an appetite for the things that please you when we abide in your Son, abide in his word, and abide in his love. And we pray that this will bring glory to your name. We ask this through Christ and Christ alone. Amen.